So as I pondered this concept of the fruit of abiding, we've, at least for those of us who attend church here at SCF, we've been hearing about this all year long, and it's a wonderful concept, but I thought I'm going to have to come up with something cool and catchy, especially once I learned that I got that after lunch session and our bellies are full and we're looking towards the end of the day. But God in his kindness doesn't allow me to walk in pride like that. And so all I could think about when I thought about this fruit of abiding was that I know him. I know him, and I can't get past that. I just really don't want to. I know my Savior. And I've learned that there's just nothing better than that. But to be fully transparent, what I specifically thought of when I thought, oh, I know him, was this movie clip.
Time for the announcement.
Okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Santa! Oh, my God!
Santa here? I know him. I know him.
Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm not even kidding. Like, that was, I know, the most spiritual thing possible. But I thought, like, I know this guy. Like, I know him. I had this excitement. And you guys, God is, like, way better than Santa, am I right? I just thought, I know his track record. We've got history in my life, and I know his voice, and I know his priorities. I know him. And of course, in all of my humanness, I cannot fully comprehend or know an all-powerful, always present, eternal God, but in abiding, I can know him more and more, and hopefully become like him more and more. So I know his track record. The fruit from that is peace, because I know that he is consistent and he's trustworthy. I know his voice, and the fruit of that is intimacy, a closeness with him. I know his priorities. The fruit from that is faithfulness, so that I can model my life after his and better reflect his love and his image to this world. I know his track record. I have a history with God, and through the word, I'm able to learn about all of history. We've got history in my own life. I reflect back on times when I felt forgotten, felt lost. I didn't understand why something was happening. Times when I persisted in things that were harmful to me. I have a personal history with God where I've learned that he, through all of it, never fails me. He uses for good what I've messed up. He's very capable of redeeming my mistakes. When I look at scripture, I learn about a God who has never failed in all of history, not just in my own life. Even when it seemed like all was lost, when this world was just too evil, people too broken, when things didn't work out the way that we thought they would, he saw, and he uses it for good. Through abiding in the word and in prayer, I see God's hand from the beginning of the time, and I know that he's consistent. And in my book, consistency is safe, because I know what to expect from God. And because he's consistent through all of time, he is safe, and I can trust him. I'm going to take a bold stance here and say that much of the Bible can be summed up in the phrase, God loves to be with his kids. He loves to be with us. From garden to garden, he pursues us. He created humanity, and he walked with Adam and Eve in the beginning in the garden in Eden. He led Israel through the desert by cloud and by flame, and he tabernacled with them in the desert. His spirit filled the temple among them. And years later, Emmanuel, God with us, came down to dwell among us. And after he ascended, he didn't leave us alone. He sent us the counselor, the advocate, the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And actually, Revelation ends with John depicting this beautiful scene of the river of life flowing from the throne of God. And there's these trees among the river, each bearing fruit in their season. Gardens of life emanating from God once again. All of his people with him in heaven. And I just can't wait for that. Our stories take place in the in-between, with the Spirit longing for the restoration of heaven one day. So from garden in Eden to garden, the one yet to come in heaven, this is his track record. God loves to be with his people. He loves to be with you. He is consistent and trustworthy in that. Never once did he abandon them or us. They walked in the desert, but they were never alone. Sometimes their consequences for evil included difficult things, but he was with them, molding them to thrive and flourish among other nations. When they were oppressed by the Romans, God himself showed up on their streets to heal their sick and share a gospel of peace. If this is his track record through all of time, then I can say like David, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the mountains, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Because his Spirit indwells me, I can't go anywhere where he's not also present. I'm not going to encounter a circumstance that's surprising to him. Better yet, when I encounter a circumstance that's surprising to me, I don't just have to pull up my bootstraps and muscle through on my own. A God who provides for the birds and richly clothes the flowers can surely take care of me and you. Like Rob always reminds us, God isn't fickle like we are. He doesn't have bad moods. He's consistent and he's safe. He always has been and he always will be. So, a fruit of abiding is knowing that I can trust him. If he led Israel through the desert, then he can lead us through infertility, unemployment, undesired singleness, the death of a loved one. When I'm in a job or a place where I feel like I'm an outcast, I'm in good company because he knows what it's like to be disdained by many. When I feel oppressed by nations, by culture, when I feel oppressed by my own brain, I know a gospel of peace to be consistent in every situation. I can trust him. He's never once let his people down, and he will never let me down. He has always been fully just, fully loving, and I don't have to worry that that's going anywhere. He proved it over and over again throughout all of Scripture and for eternity on the cross. So a fruit of abiding is knowing his track record, which tells me God is trustworthy. And this is important to me because if I'm going to spend my days leading my family to Christ, to God, then I want to know that I'm taking them somewhere safe. If I'm going to stake all of my decisions on God being good and kind, then I need to know that I can trust him. I am so all in on this God thing. I just want complete assurance that he's real and good and trustworthy, and he is. The Bible tells me so. My experience tells me so. Like we sang this morning, it is truly my testimony that when I have sought the Lord, he has never failed me. Now, to be clear, I've experienced my share of loss and trouble and disappointment. I have battled with my mental health. I have been betrayed by people. As Rob reminded us of recently, this world is broken, and often people use their free will to harm others. But God is with us in that. Pain is not evidence of an untrustworthy or unkind God. He is with us. He's with you in your pain. He sees our tears, our hurts, our traumas. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And we are assured that he will make all things right in the end. So for now, we trust a God who says that he carries our burdens. And I can have peace knowing that he's trustworthy. I was recently listening to a podcast. I think it was Preston and Jackie Perry. And they had on Dallas Jenkins and his wife, Amanda. Dallas Jenkins is the producer of the Chosen series, which we love around here. And he and Amanda were talking about their journey kind of from the outset of when they started envisioning what the Chosen could be and would become. And they were talking about the spiritual warfare, the trials, the challenges that they've experienced in the last however many years since then. And his wife said something that just convicted me. Sometimes we talk about how we're glad that God doesn't show us the full story of things, because what if we wouldn't like it? Maybe we don't want to know about some of the painful things to come. Sometimes it feels easier to just deal with a challenge in the moment than be anticipating that, and I totally get that. And I think why this was so convicting to me on that particular day was because I think just 2 days prior, I'd been having a conversation with my sister where we were talking about that exact kind of framework of things. Like, I trust him, but also, like, I'd rather not know some things. But Amanda said that God gave her this phrase: if you knew the whole story, you'd agree. If you knew the whole story, you'd agree. And I just thought, yeah, actually, that's right. This is why knowing God's track record means something to me. I have the whole story of Scripture, the perfection, the fall, the pain, the redemption, and I know that I agree with that. But when it comes to my life, sometimes I fear that it works differently. And spoiler alert, it doesn't. There might be some more pain in my life to come. And in fact, because I live on this broken world filled with broken people, I am assured that I will face more pain. But I just can't help but think that if I knew the whole story, I'd agree with him. As I abide, I trust him so much that I know that the safest place for me is in his hand. The place of greatest joy and abundance is right inside his plan. So no matter what comes my way, I'm assured that I am safe and secure in the Lord. If I knew the whole story, I'd agree that what God says goes, because he's never let me down, and I have all of Scripture to prove it. And I have to just put on my counseling skills for a minute here. I can't discuss this type of thing without acknowledging that there is a very important difference between God's doing and his awareness of something and presence with us. And I cannot get too far down into the weeds on this, but I want to be really careful that no one walks away from here and think that I am saying that you should agree that it was okay for you to be abused or cheated on or hurt. God's will is never to harm his kids. What evil intends for harm, what depraved people caused and excused, God can redeem. I wrote these notes without knowing what Anne was going to share this morning. If I knew the whole story of your life, I would not agree that what happened to you as a kid or whatever else it was okay. But I would agree that God is very capable of redeeming it, that you are a valuable image bearer, that you are so loved, and that you are not left alone to just deal with your pain. He is with you. He can handle your anger and your frustration, your grief, and all of your questions. They are not a threat to him. For now, I'm waiting for that garden in heaven where there are no more tears, no more pain. Everything is redeemed and whole, just as it should be. I have a lot of questions about some of the specifics between now and then, but I know his track record. And so even if I did know the whole story for my life, I'd agree. Because of the word, because of Scripture, I have the whole story of humankind, and I know for a fact that he is safe and trustworthy. I know his voice, and the fruit of that for me is intimacy. John accounts for us on the night in the upper room when Jesus gives this beautiful collection of encouragement and instruction and prayer over his disciples. He says, "My sheep know my voice." In fact, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Earlier in the passage, earlier in John, Jesus has expanded on this imagery. And he says, the sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice and they run away from strangers they don't know or recognize. I want to know his voice. I want to know it so well that when I hear him calling out, I run to him. And I want to be really clear when to run away when it's not his voice that I'm hearing. I gain this clarity through abiding, being with him. I learn what God sounds like. I learn what he sounds like in my battlefields and in our moments of quiet and stillness. Because the fruit of abiding in his voice is intimacy, closeness, comfortable vulnerability. I know him and he knows me, not just cognitively, but experientially. So, what does the voice of God sound like, you ask? That is the million-dollar question. For me, the surest sense of God's voice is peace. It's not the fire or the wind or the earthquake, but the still and steady voice. It's peace. And it's taken me a lot of years to know the difference between the voice of God and maybe my own voice or my own desires. I used to think that it was the difference between the challenging option and the easier way. Like God would always want me to choose the more challenging option to like grow me or whatever. It doesn't actually work like that. God isn't out here just trying to make your life difficult. I know the voice of God because it brings peace. It steadies my soul. Even if he does tell me to take the more challenging option or step out in faith when I can't see for myself how things will turn out, I have peace. In a world constantly shouting at us and distracting us, I need to be able to discern his voice and cling to it more than anything. And it's abiding that grows this connection. Right now, I currently have the privilege of being in the 4th through 6th grade kids' church class. And recently we were talking about hearing the voice of God. And it was kind of funny to me because before class, some of us adults were talking about how difficult it is to teach this type of lesson. The kids didn't find it all that difficult. When I asked, "Have you heard the voice of God?" one kid said, "I haven't heard him like words. I couldn't tell if it was a male or a female voice, but I heard him. It was warm and bright. And it was really calming and comforting." When later asked, "How do we know the difference between the voice of God and maybe our own voice or desire?" the same kid piped up and said, "I ask him." She said, I pray and I ask him. And also, I could make sure to read my Bible because then it could line up. I mean, like, feel free to take the floor next Sunday, kiddo. Like, that's it. That's all. This is why those with childlike faith inherit the kingdom. It really is that simple. And she is totally right. I have learned the voice of God through reading the word and spending time in prayer and listening to him. Abiding in the word and listening to the word, Jesus, has truly transformed my walk with God. I got to share pieces of this during our women's summer study. And fun fact about me, I'm a huge Bible nerd. Maybe it's the pastor kid part of me, huge Bible nerd. And you guys, the Bible is just astounding. My time reading in the morning or whenever it is throughout my day, it has truly become daily bread. It is not just something that I can tack on whenever, it is what I survive on. The Bible simply couldn't be anything other than authored by the Spirit, because there is no way that something written over that length of time with having that much human input, including so many different various styles of writing and prose, would be so consistently in agreement. And in fact, we have a photo here that I thought was really cool. Jacob shared this at youth group a little while back. This is a illustration of all of the cross references in Scripture. The white lines at the bottom there, you might be able to see in the middle, there's a really long one. That's Psalm 119. It's that really long one that we all avoid. I mean, look at this. It's almost like a God who paints sunsets could instill such artistry and accuracy into a book. This is part of God's voice. And abiding in the word in Scripture has shown me his voice in so many different contexts. There's narrative, stories recounted in ways that display his kindness to his kids. There's grandiose adventure, We see God's hand in daring escapes and war heroes and on battlefields. There's intimate poetry revealing tenderness and loyalty. It's almost like God knew that he'd give his kids different personalities, proclivities, communication preferences, and ensure to meet all of our needs in the Word and in our communication with him. It's been through my time in Scripture that I've learned what God sounds like in so many different seasons. I also abide through prayer, talking with and listening to the Word who became flesh, the one who was and is God. My prayer life is something I'm continually working on. I don't really have a specific time of day that I pray or much of a routine to it, although I aspire to one day. For now, most of my prayer time takes place going about my day, feeling the closeness of the Lord through my daily tasks. And I don't do this because I take communing with the Lord lightly or for granted. I just so appreciate the nearness of him, that he's always listening, always accessible, always speaking. This fruit is intimacy. He's close to me, and I know him. And I found this clip that I really just adore, and it sums up a lot of my words here, so I wanted you to hear it from someone else.
God is always speaking. It could be that you don't recognize his voice because you haven't read his word. Because there is a book, lots of them, with a whole bunch of pages, with a whole bunch of different tones, a whole bunch of different, you know, characters, full of how the Lord sounds. So the next time he speaks, you'll go, ooh, that sound like something I read. Must be him. So you want to know how to hear the voice of God? I'm sorry, but it don't start up here listening to us. You better get at home and open up that Bible. Because if your relationship is holding on the weight of what come off of platforms, you going to be in trouble.
God makes his voice so readily available to us through prayer and through his word. And I am so grateful that each one of you are here today. But man, am I acutely aware of the fact that I don't have anything to offer you but the Lord. So please, get some time with him yourself. You will hear his voice when you start pressing in. He says clearly, if you seek me, you will find me. He will draw near to you. His voice isn't hard to find. So here's what this has looked like for me personally. These last few months have been a whirlwind for our family. But my wrestling with the Lord began a little over 2 years ago. In this particular instance, there have been many. I knew at that time that God was asking me to quit my job, but I didn't want to. It was taking me too far away from my family. I had a really long commute. And as I waited and waited, knowing that I should leave my job, but not having the courage to do so, I quickly became pretty disillusioned with it. It's funny how God kind of helps your heart along when you aren't aligning with his desires. So I finally left it to be at home for a season. And this time last year, it was actually at this conference that I chose to move forward. But before that, I was in a pretty dark place. And I remember yelling at my husband, I just feel like I've been benched. I left my job. My daughter's still in school, and she's got sports, so she's gone a lot of hours, and my husband works a lot of hours. So I wasn't exactly spending any more time with my family. I just didn't have a job outside the home. I knew I wanted to make good use of that time, but my emotions and flesh got the best of me. I cried a lot. I yelled a lot. I wasn't even necessarily upset at God or any particular person. I was just spinning out of control. Years before, I'd put a sticker on my Bible that says, Mom to Minnie. Glad these are up here. As an act of confidence that he would bless me with children. And I waited. And we had a few kids in and out of our home through foster care. I never really understood the timing of things when it came to kids. I knew clearly, as though God said it out loud to me. I've been that clear on the peace that comes from his voice, that we, like my family, my husband and I, are supposed to care for other people's children. For us, engaging in foster care and adoption is being obedient. Now, believe you me, my daughter is my daughter, but I also value and respect the fact that every child that I have ever parented also belongs to another. So we listened to the voice of God and we sunk into abiding, trying to be sensitive to the ways he was leading us. And we waited and we prayed and we waited. We figured out how to be adults along the way. And I left that job because I felt like God was telling me I needed to be home more, but my home felt so empty. Then finally, our foster care certification cleared again. It's a long story. But it didn't actually make everything better. It wasn't the answer to all of my problems. In fact, through that experience, we had a lot of joy. We were also faced with some really gut-wrenching decisions. It wasn't easy, but when faced with grief and confusion, I had this immovable sense of peace. This peace didn't make any of those decisions more comfortable, but somehow I could rest in the Lord even amidst the difficulty. In fact, Pastor Kurt probably got to witness the ugliest conversations my husband and I have ever had. I remember literally sitting at my husband's feet saying, "I know this is the decision and the path to move forward, and I don't like it, and I wish it wasn't this way, but I know that this is the right choice." I knew his voice, and it provided comfort when faced with terrible choices. And this is where this abiding isn't always just this, like, "I really like this God guy," or "look at all these cool blessings." It's, "I won't survive this unless he's with me. I need to be so sure that I heard him clearly, because I cannot and should not make some decisions on my own." This is a fruit of abiding. I know his voice, and I run to it when I'm lost. There is an intimacy and a closeness of God in our darkest moments, a vulnerability where I know that I'm safe. God honored our desires to trust him, and now we're here. The last few months have been whirlwind with abundant blessing. Our adoption home study is moving smoothly. I can't wait to meet our future kids. He's walking us through the possibility of buying some property just outside of town for us to continue raising a family on. That in itself is a testament to the growth in abiding through this last year, because in a situation where there are so many moving parts, I have complete peace about it. Our prayer through this whole journey with the property has been, "God, if this isn't good for us, protect us from it. And if it is good, we trust you to open doors to make it happen." And to be fair, my husband has put in a ton of work to also make it happen. We've not just been passive, but no matter how much we want something or even how much we invest into something, if it's not of God, I really just don't want it. That's the peace that comes through abiding. I don't want anything outside of his desires for me. And please hear me, I'm not saying that we get stuff because we listen to him. It's not about the stuff or the blessing. I don't honor God because I like the benefits. I need his voice because without it, I'm lost. I honor his voice because it is the only clear thing in a world twisted with pain. I need his voice because nothing I do, achieve, or create brings me lasting peace, only the Father. So I abide. I learn his voice. I rest in that intimacy, that closeness, on the mountaintop experiences and in the valleys. I know his voice. It guides me. And I just don't want to be anywhere else. I know his priorities. And the fruit of that is faithfulness, because I can walk in step with him. Through abiding, I see how God deals with people. I know his tenderness in my grief because I know how Jesus wept for his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I know his zeal for the oppressed because I know the way God confronts and deals with oppressors. We see this all through 1 and 2 Kings with Nebuchadnezzar, with the Pharisees. I know the way God values people because I know the way he interacts with the outcast and the privileged, both the leper and the rich young ruler. I know the way he uses his time because I know the way Jesus was interruptible, how he healed those before him, and how he took time away to pray. In the fruit of abiding, I see faithfulness. And he is, of course, always faithful to me. But knowing God in this way also helps me to be faithful in my own life and the things God has put before me to steward. For those of you who were here on Sunday, the quote I'm about to share should sound really familiar to something Kurt said on Sunday. And in fact, I was getting a little huffy during the sermon because pieces of it sounded so close to notes that I wrote weeks ago. And I thought, man, everyone is just going to think I copied him. It's worth copying. Like, it's good stuff, trust me. But then my husband leaned over to me and he said, isn't that the way the Spirit works? And then I like almost cried because I really needed that confidence boost. So I am very confident that there is someone here, and it could very well be me, that needs to hear this because the Spirit is making this very clear. Felicia Masonheimer is a theologian that I've learned from for several years. She has this quote that says, our lives are a transcript of our theology. Kurt put it this way, theology yields doxology. What we believe about God impacts the way we live our lives. Felicia goes on to say, we cannot separate what we believe about God from the choices we make. What you believe about God and his gospel story will affect how you speak, think, dress, how far you'll go with your boyfriend, navigate your future, view marriage and children, handle your finances, view your purpose in life. What you believe about God will determine every part of who you are. It will determine your identity. It will determine the success of your marriage. It will determine how you raise your children, handle money, and whether or not you share your faith. This is why this aspect of abiding, of learning God's priorities, is so critical for me. For better or for worse, for accurate understanding or not, what I understand and believe about God impacts the way I live my life. It impacts the way I spend my time and my priorities. And if I believe that what God says goes, if I believe that he's good and consistent, then I want to model my life as close to his ways as possible. As women, we hold so many roles. Many of us are wives, mothers, grandmothers, teaching and discipling our children and their children. Many of us are employees or bosses. We often function as gatekeepers to our homes and families. The cavalry, fiercely protecting those in our circles and shoring up lack. Many of us are kids' church teachers, youth group leaders, friends who show up with a meal, the I'm only a text away friend. We are ministers of the gospel in our homes and communities. We listen, we advocate, we teach, we direct, we heal, we mentor. With so many good and necessary things, how in the world do we juggle it all? I mean, how can I even attempt to prioritize when I'm choosing between this good and critical thing and this good and critical thing? We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who sympathizes with our weaknesses and remembers that we are very valuable dust. We tune into him, resting in his excellence and abiding in his word. And slowly, we begin to recognize his voice, proven by his consistent track record, and we learn how he would have us spend our days. When I abide, I know how to better reflect the image of God in my life. For some context, here's a little about me. I love people. Like, I really, truly, deeply love people. I love to serve. I love to listen. It is the joy of my life to feed people, to host them in my home. I am a chronic overscheduler. I will see a gap in my calendar and immediately be texting someone to get together to hang out or make dinner or host a thing. These things bring me life, but I'm also having to consider what it looks like to live inside of that calendar. I mean, I'm so bad at this that during that season, when I said I was angry because my house felt empty and I had nothing to do, during that season, my husband was also constantly telling me, "You're really busy, and I don't know how you think we're going to add more kids into this mix." So please hear me confessing a lack of honoring God's priorities. This is not a humble brag. If I use gifts that God has given me out of order with his design, then I'm still seeking to worship myself, not him. This is why this fruit of abiding, of learning and modeling God's ways, is so important to me. Because I am a mess when left unsupervised. I need to know God's priorities and follow them, or I leave a wake of hurt people in my busy path. The easiest way to learn God's priorities is, you guessed it, read your Bible. You'll see what God values and how he loves. Simply put, God's priorities are this: honor God, honor community. It's what we see reflected in the Ten Commandments. It is actually indeed what we see in all of Leviticus, and it's what we see reiterated in the Golden Rule. Love God, love your neighbor. That clears it all up, right? Now I know exactly what to do. I mean, it is this easy, and it is not this easy, right? This tells me how to approach my priorities in the overarching sense, but it does not tell me what I need to do Tuesday at 4 p.m. I know we love a formula because it feels like we can control our success. And that's great for a lot of things. But for our priorities, we gotta be tuned into the Spirit. We gotta abide. I wish I could say I do this perfectly, but I'll be honest, for me, it often starts with getting snippy at my husband or my daughter. I end up hurting the ones that I love most, stressed out, busy, complaining about all of those wonderful things that I spent years praying for before I slow down enough to hear God saying, "What are you doing? Oh, wait, Martha, Martha, Martha. If I'm going to busy myself feeding all of these humans in my house, I want to do it for the glory of God." As I'm scheduling the family calendar, do I schedule enough buffer to meet a friend who's struggling? Do I allot time for resting at the feet of Jesus? Or am I so busy that I overlook those who need healing in favor of rushing to the next thing? Abiding helps me make God's priorities mine. And the beautiful part about this is God has different specific things for each one of us, so there's just no place for judgment among us. In abiding, I know his track record for priorities. And by listening to his voice, I learn what he's called me, Hannah, to. I know, for instance, I know that my version of taking time away to pray, like Jesus did, looks like early mornings on the couch, in the Word, before the hustle of the day begins. My version of miracles on the road might look a little bit more like being okay to step outside of my study time to be okay chatting with the individual at the coffee shop who just needs a listening ear. I have definitely not had a person in need of healing stop me while I was on my way to raise someone from the dead, like Jesus. But if Jesus' priorities held both in value, that probably means that when my daughter needs something from me while I'm on my way to help someone else out, I can afford the time to pause, look her in the eye, and speak life over her. With God, we don't run out of time, and we don't miss an appointment. Even though my days are full now, you might remember that time I shared where I felt like I was just begging God to engage in something fulfilling. I'd felt so alone, empty, kind of useless. And that wasn't true at all. That was absolutely a work of evil to get me distracted from some of the most important work, prayer. Jesus held prayer in high priority. It was never meant to be our last ditch, like, I guess I can't do anything else that's actually helpful, so I'll just pray for you type of thing. If the Spirit himself intercedes for us, if Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us, then surely our intercession is very holy work. My husband's grandparents were living testimony of this. As they aged, Grandma was in a lot of pain and couldn't get around well. It deeply impacted her mobility, and towards the end, she wasn't able to attend church at all. But they spent hours of their time with a list of every member in our church and prayed for us by name every day. When their lives had slowed, their kids raised, pain limiting their activity, they still had work to do, and they engaged in it ferociously. And it was such an incredible blessing to witness. They modeled Jesus' priorities beautifully up until their last days on earth. I can't talk about prayer without mentioning my mom. She's here. She didn't know I was going to talk about her. She recently sent me this photo of a little box of cards that I saw all the time as a child. Her box of verses that she prayed over us. She participated in, maybe ran, a Moms in Touch prayer group for so many years, praying for myself and my sisters. I at least remember her having class lists of, I think, our entire school and praying for students by name. Years ago for Christmas, she gave us each a journal of verses that she'd prayed for us and another, it was a list of verses where we could more easily like insert our name or someone else's name to pray scripture over ourselves or our own kids. She prayed for us so consistently with a group of other women. She prayed for my classmates, my teachers, my friends. And this was all done in the midst of raising kids, working, caring for our home. I am so grateful that I don't know what life would have looked like without that kind of protection. And so I bring you these two examples. One, to testify to the gratefulness of a child who was given a heritage of faith. It is truly the greatest gift. There is nothing better than growing up in a family where you are prayed for. So if you are in any capacity to pray for your kids, for your grandkids, for the kids that go to church here at SCF, for our schools, for our young adults, we need you. It is a holy and worthy work and the greatest blessing to be a recipient of. And number two, to encourage you that in every season, the work of prayer is possible. I've wrestled with this myself, so I use examples of other people, not me, because I admit that my own prayer life isn't where I want it to be. But if you are a busy mom of littles, if you're a boss lady working a ton of hours, if you are in chronic pain and often at home, if you have less ability to go out and physically serve in ministries that you used to, we need you. You're not too busy. You've not done your time serving. We need you more than ever to engage in spiritual warfare through prayer. This church needs you. Your children and grandchildren need you. The other sisters in this room, we need you. And I'm so sure about this priority because I know that Jesus loved his time with the Father. He had a few short years of active public ministry, and he still took time away to pray, to intercede for himself, his disciples, for those of us here today. I know Jesus prioritized prayer in busy and in difficult seasons, so I know there's little better I could do than to reflect that in my own life, no matter what season I'm in. And of course, there are other priorities to be had too. There are physical ways we need to serve our families and our community. We are each gifted in ways that support us moving and grooving in the church, at home, in our workplaces. I'm often reminded of this quote, at least attributed to Martin Luther. He said, "I have so much to do today, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." For me, this is hyperbolic. It's not always realistic, and it wouldn't actually be healthy in all situations. But I also have to think that if I spent that much time at the feet of Jesus, he just might give me the wisdom and the grace and the strength for everything else to work out. I want to be faithful in my own life, to steward well the blessings that I've been given, so I can start by sitting at his feet and asking him, "How do I honor you today? I pray, I read the word, I abide." It's taken years spent in the word, reading, listening, praying, memorizing. It's taken an intense work of the Spirit to reveal to me God's priorities and what my faithfulness might look like in light of his priorities. Do I honor him in my words, in my marriage, in my job, or my time at home? Do I extend his love and kindness to the world around me? Do I honor community, serving, giving, being patient? Do I make time to pray, to listen to him? I wish I could say I get this right all the time, but if you've spent more than a minute around me, you know that I don't. Thankfully, I serve a God who is faithful to me, even when I am faithless. And he's molding me, shaping me to better reflect his image more and more each day. There's been nothing so great from the fruit of abiding as knowing God. I know him. I'm learning him. I'm learning to trust him more and more. I'm learning to listen to his voice. I'm learning to follow his path. I am so grateful that he is with me in every season of life. And I found that there is nothing better than anchoring my identity in him. So, as we begin to look towards moving on from here, I am so grateful each one of you are here, not just to hear my words, but prayerfully for God to be speaking to you. Consider how the Lord has been present in the different seasons of your life, how he's been leading and transforming you. Is your identity rooted in him? I want to be so deep and abiding that worldly labels simply don't stick to me, only what God says about us. And I ask you, do you trust his track record? Do you trust that he loves you and will never fail you? I promise you, he is safe. If you put your faith in Jesus, I promise you, you will find a security that's eternal. Do you know his voice? Do you make time to listen to him? Do you spend time in prayer and in the Bible to get to know what it sounds like? Do you know his priorities? Can you walk in the freedom that is life in Christ, serving him and not bound by everyone else's expectations? Do you feel free to seek him and his kingdom? I pray that you do, because there's been nothing that raises my confidence or peace so much as the fruit of abiding. Thank you.